Okay, indeed, it is a blessing to have you with us here this morning for our morning service. If you have your Bibles there, please turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1. And if we could turn all the lights off, just apart from the ones directly above the pulpit here, that'd be great. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verse 28, and then I'm going to read some verses to you from Acts 20. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 28, let's read it together on the count of three, shall we? One, two, three. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Very important verse there. Part of our duty in preaching Christ is to warn. There's a lot of talk today about don't warn people, just preach about Jesus. Well, Paul said here in Colossians 1:28, whom, referring to Christ, we preach. How did he preach Christ? Well, the following two participles, warning and teaching, grammatically, show us how he preached Christ. Whom we preach, how do you do it, Paul? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? What goal in view? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So please don't tell me that warning has nothing to do with preaching Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 20, please, as we look at Paul's example. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 to 31, looking at Paul's discourse with the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20. Verse 17 to 21, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, this is Paul, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you, notice please, all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice, also of your own selves. So we have dangers coming from without and also dangers arising from within. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Note in particular verse 31, therefore watch and remember by the space of 3 years I cease not to what? Warn everyone night and day with tears. That was regular, wasn't it? We're going to pray and ask the Lord's help for this morning's message. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to open the Word of God this morning. And Lord, probably the most difficult duty of any preacher is to warn, Lord, and to call attention to compromise and to error. But Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me to that end, seeing it is a biblical mandate. Lord, that you would put your hand upon our moments together now. Lord, that we would not hear any words that are spoken of the self-life, that nothing would be generated of self or of the flesh in this message, but rather there might be the Spirit's enabling, the Spirit's directing, and the Spirit's anointing. We ask for not for fleshly brashness, but for Holy Spirit boldness, to declare the whole counsel of God. And Lord, we pray that you would give us ears and hearts to hear. Lord, we know that in the last days, one of the characteristics will be that men will turn their ears away from the truth, choosing rather to hear fables. Lord, we pray that would not be the attitude of those who hear this message this morning, but rather they might have a heart to look beyond the messenger, to the word of God and to Christ, and to consider what is said here this morning. So help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've seen from our two scripture readings this morning, warning is a biblical and necessary duty for the preacher. Many say today, don't sound the alarm on things, don't reprove or rebuke, just preach Christ. But to faithfully preach Christ, as we've read this morning, according to Colossians 1:28, we need to warn every man. Now, by way of introduction, I'd like to tell you the aim I have in this message. A message like this is bound to be questioned as to its aim and motive. Let me tell you up front so there can be no confusion as to that matter. Number one, my aim is to fulfill my God-given responsibility as an under-shepherd of one of Christ's churches to warn and protect the flock from apostasy and error. And that is a God-given duty. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul wrote to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." And so you need to remember that the context of 1 Timothy 4, 6 is the warning of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God's warning about the apostasy of the last days, because it says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And then he exhorts Timothy in verse 6, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, these matters concerning the end times apostasy, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." So we're interested today in being a good minister of Jesus Christ according to God's definition, not the modern 21st century man's definition that says a good preacher will never warn. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So that's my first aim in this message today, to fulfill my God-given responsibility. In fact, this is my primary concern to the flock here. And the things I'm going to cover today do affect us as a church, whether we realise it or not. And then the second aim is to warn like-minded brethren with a heart to hear and stand for the truth in these apostate days. Now, let me give you the outline of the message for today. We will be covering it in two parts, one this morning and one this evening. So number one, we're going to look at the scriptural basis for warning. We've already touched on that, but I'm going to give you some more scriptures. Then I'm going to give you the warning itself. You say, what is the warning? Wait and see, okay? It's coming. Number three, tonight we will look at our response to the warning. Now, may I just say, you really need to get both these messages to do the subject proper justice. Tonight we will be covering some very important information and some scriptural principles and so on. I originally planned to cover this all in one message, but with 100 slides, I don't think we're going to do it in one. Okay, so we have the scriptural basis for warning and the warning itself in this morning's message. Firstly, the biblical basis for warning. The biblical basis for warning. And I want us to consider, firstly there, the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul's ministry involved warning every man. We have just read that verse in Colossians 1:28. Can you see that there? Paul's ministry involved warning regularly, because he said, as we've read there in Acts 20:31, that he ceased not to warn the Ephesian believers there night and day with tears. In fact, Paul frequently named false teachers and compromisers by name in his epistle. You say, you should never name names from the pulpit. Well, Paul did. Paul called out specifically false teachers and compromisers in his letters. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy alone, he names specific names 10 times. So this is a scriptural thing. Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians largely based on a report he received from the house of Chloe. You say, you should never address something publicly you've received by a report. Well, it depends on the nature of the report. It is not slander to speak the truth. It is slander to give a false report, a false tale, as Webster says there in the dictionary, but a genuine factual report is one that we should be prepared to act on. And Paul was prepared to act upon that. So that's actually what the definition of slander is a false tale or report maliciously uttered. I hope this morning my aim is not to give you falsehood, but to give you truth. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we continue looking into his example, even publicly reproved Peter, who was a fellow preacher. In fact, Peter was his senior in the Lord, an apostle, for being on the wrong side of the issue facing the Galatian churches. There is a time for public reproof. And it says here, Paul records in Galatians 2:11-14, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. See that? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, notice please, before them all, that's a public rebuke, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now thank God we have every indication that Peter responded in the right way to that warning. We don't find Peter saying, I'm your senior in the Lord. We don't find Peter saying, listen, Paul, I've been in this ministry thing longer than you. We find Paul, as far as we can tell from the testimony of Scripture, Peter receiving the rebuke of Paul. So you should never deal with an issue publicly. Well, if it concerns matters of doctrine, a clear departure from the truth of God's word, then there is a place to deal with those publicly. By the way, I find it interesting that all of the compromisers out there can publicise all of their compromise publicly, but we're only allowed to speak with them about it privately. How is that? You can publicise your compromise all over the internet publicly, but we're not allowed to address it publicly. We're only supposed to apparently speak to you privately. That's a misuse of Matthew 18. We'll talk more about that tonight. So we have the first biblical basis for warning, the example of Paul the Apostle, the greatest man of God, apart from the Lord Jesus, undoubtedly, who walked the earth. We also have other exhortations from Scripture. We have a clear exhortation to reprove and rebuke. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So the preacher is called upon not to merely stroke people, not merely to encourage people, although that is important, but to also reprove and rebuke. Titus 2:15, at the end of the chapter there, Paul says to Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with how much authority? All authority, let no man despise thee. Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Psalm 141, verse 5, what an attitude this is. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. The truth be known, none of us in and of ourselves enjoy reproof. We don't enjoy receiving reproof, but this is the heart attitude of someone in touch with the Lord, the heart attitude of someone who has a desire for truth and a desire for the Lord, the heart attitude of someone who understands that reproof is a very necessary and important part of the Christian walk. Instead of arcing up in pride, brother or sister, when you are confronted about something in your life, how about you have the attitude of the psalmist and say, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. We also have an exhortation, that should be point C, to mark and to avoid. Romans 16:17 says, "Now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and what? Avoid them." Can you see that we are to mark and to avoid? You say, what does that mean in the Greek? It means to mark and to avoid. Okay? You don't have to be a Greek scholar. Mark, when you mark something out, you are identifying it, aren't you? We are to mark those who are causing divisions and offences contrary to the doctrines we have learned. And then having identified them, we are to what? Avoid them. Avoid means what in the Greek? Avoid. So can you see this morning that warning is a biblical thing to do? I need a clear yes from you. Okay, good, because you're going to be confronted in just a moment. All right, we come number two to the warning itself. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, we had the Lord's table last Sunday. Remember that, last Sunday night? Can you imagine before that sacred ordinance of the Lord's Supper, where we're going to remember the death of Christ, his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, what a sacred ordinance that is. Can you imagine if I put up on the church website the week leading up to that this video was what we were going to watch before the Lord's Supper? You ever see a problem with that? Here's a post, Facebook post, you can all look this up, by a church called Southwest Baptist Church in Bunbury, WA. And here's the post, Sunday Communion. "This Sunday we will observe communion and watch the following video, Flawless by Mercy Me." This church is a professed independent Baptist church. It's a contemporary one. Pastored by Michael Nelson. His father, Larry Nelson, has been unfortunately compromising for some years now. Some of you will remember a WA MBF and some music that was very questionable quite some years ago. Now, the concern this morning is that Michael Nelson is listed as one of the speakers for MBF 2020. I'm speaking this morning, here's the warning, I'm speaking about compromise in Australian Independent Baptist churches, and I'm warning you about the MBF 2020 in particular. Now, for some who are here, you might say, what is the MBF? The MBF is the National Baptist Fellowship Meetings. They've been going for quite some time, and may I just say, I have a love for these meetings and have attended them many times over the years. In fact, my parents attended the very first National Baptist Fellowship meeting in WA about 40 plus years ago, and it was called the BBF back then, Baptist Bible Fellowship. Now, understand that independent Baptist churches are not a denomination, and not every church attends a National Baptist Fellowship meeting. There are many independent Baptist churches that do not have anything to do with it, okay? But I have been a supporter of it over the years, avidly. And I have personally been blessed by it in my Christian life. I can think of one significant time as a 16-year-old, an altar call, and a very significant decision in my life that was made. And so I do have a love for this meeting and have had a love for this meeting, but this morning I am concerned about some very dangerous undercurrents that are running through what is known as the National Baptist Fellowship Meeting, and I would like to draw your attention to them. Now, my intent this morning is not to do a broad smear of everybody who attends or everyone who speaks at the National Baptist Fellowship meeting, but I do want to put a spotlight on some compromise that is going on behind the scenes and warn you as a church. So, Michael Nelson is one of the speakers, and as you can see here from the Facebook post, their band practicing, there's the drum kit there. Contemporary Church. Here's a picture from their worship service. I wasn't able to download this video, but you can watch it online, just straight Christian rock and roll. And here's a post from 23rd of November 2018 recommending CCM rock band The Sons of Korah. You say, oh, well, Pastor, the organisers of the MBF probably don't know about this. I guarantee you that there is some knowledge of these things. And I think that'll become clear as we go through. Here's The Sons of Korah, a full-blown CCM rock band. Tim Bunch is the host pastor for the MBF 2020, and he openly endorses and recommends dangerous CCM. Now, CCM is contemporary Christian music. You say, what's the big deal with contemporary Christian music? Well, contemporary Christian music is really one of the main engines behind the One World Ecumenical Church. Contemporary Christian music today is doing more to erode and to damage biblical churches and biblical standards than just about anything else. Promotion and endorsement of contemporary Christian music. And I'm going to show you four Facebook posts starting from 2016 through to this year, 2019, to demonstrate this public endorsement by the host pastor of next year's MBF of contemporary Christian music. Here we have a post from the 3rd of November 2016. I'm just loving this song at the Mo. What song is that? We'll have a brief listen. Whoever thought we'd see the day when independent Baptist pastors would recommend such music? Now, I'm working on the assumption this morning we don't have time to do a lengthy lesson on music, but I'm speaking to the core of the church and the members of this church in particular this morning, and those who know our stand, I'm working on the assumption we're all on the same page as to what is godly music and what is not. We will touch on some things in relation to music. Then the comments, another user comments, I absolutely love this song, but I actually love this arrangement better by this woman, Lacey Strum. And Tim Bunch replies, she does a really good job too. I love her slideshow. Here it is. No surprise, here's the church singing that very song in their church. Now, I'm sure they didn't sing it quite so radically, but you say, where did that song come from? Well, there's an interesting history behind it, and it's Pentecostal, charismatic. The song Mercy Tree started off, says this particular blog here, as a dream centered around a single object, a tree. Writer Chrissy Nordhoff, she's a big name in CCM, I've discovered, describes this tree that she envisioned in the dream, and she describes that, goes on. She begins to write a song about this, and then notice the word revelation there, or just before that, she then takes this song to a friend, Michael Neal, and he reveals to her that the tree in the dream was the cross. And from this revelation, Nordhoff and Neal worked together to write the song, and it was popularized, interestingly, in an evangelical video program celebrating the life of Billy Graham, sung there by that woman we just saw, Lacey Strum. Do you see a problem with that? Pentecostal, charismatic, dream, revelation gave birth to this song that is now being sung by an independent Baptist church that is hosting next year's MBF. Here's a post from 2017. Interesting statement here. I know most of us know this song. Okay. That's interesting. Does that mean that most of the church or most of the people connected with this brother knows this song? Obviously, this love of CCM is not a isolated thing. And what a song. But enjoy it again and be in awe of our great and mighty God, who is the Alpha and Omega. I suggest that this clip has nothing to do with God, the Alpha and the Omega. That's glorifying the singer. Leonard Ravenhill wrote this in his 1959 book, Why Revival Tarries. What would he say today? Revival tarries because of cheapening the gospel. We now have church hymns played strictly to dance tempo on our sacred records and over the radio, as well as in the churches. We have the precious blood of Jesus set to boogie-woogie time, imagine. We have the Holy Ghost syncopated. The platform has become a shop window to display our gifts, and the visiting team look like a mannequin parade. I would as soon expect a frog to sit down and play Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata as expect to see some of the slick preachers of this hour preach with an anointing that would cause godly fear among the people. Now, if he said that back in 1959, where on earth are we today, where people who claim to be preachers of the Word of God have imported the devil's music into their personal lives and, yea, even beginning into their churches? I said the devil's music. Facebook post from August 10th. Here you go, folks. Hopes this brings a smile to your face and a tap to your feet. It'll bring a tap to your feet, all right, and a sway to your hips because it's got the rock beat. And I don't have a clip of that one. I wasn't able to download it. Fourth post, very recent, May 28th, 2019. I hope you're seeing this is not a new trend, lest I be accused of singling out some accidental post. This is a pattern emerging here. Can I just say that the Lamb of God, who willingly took away my sins, is worthy of all praise, honour and glory, and He is. But the Jesus we serve is worthy of something more than this. Who's being glorified there, Christ or the singer? And by the way, in the Bible, when people had visions of God, see how he's kneeling down there trying to pretend like he's falling on his face? Listen, when they saw visions of God, they usually fell on their faces. Not this right up in your face, God. Here I am to worship and to dance before you. John said in Revelation 1, when he saw the glorified Christ, he said, I fell at his feet as dead. That's the Jesus we serve. And this Jesus that they're worshipping is more of a boyfriend Jesus of the pop culture. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Now, apart from the music itself, recommending the Gaithers is a dangerous thing to be doing. You can read this article here on Brother Cloud's website, very well documented. The Gaithers are big movers and shakers in promoting the ecumenical movement with its tolerance of doctrinal heresy and so on. Let me give you just a few quotes from Brother Cloud's article. It says, Bill Gaither has had an ecumenical philosophy from the beginning of his musical career. In his autobiography, It's More Than the Music, he states that one of the fringe benefits of playing their concerts in, quote, neutral, non-church environments was that people from all church denominations attended. He says, before long, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Charismatics, Catholics and Pentecostals were all praising the Lord together. Subtly, the walls between denominations began to crumble. I'm concerned about walls crumbling today. The Gaithers provided the music, for example, one evening in Indianapolis, 1990. A large ecumenical charismatic gathering, meaning David Cloud, attended with press credentials. One half of the 25,000 participants were Roman Catholics. A Catholic Mass was held each morning, and Catholic priest Tom Forrest from Rome brought the closing message. At an earlier conference in 1987, Forrest said that purgatory is necessary for salvation. Roughly 40 denominations were present, and the Gaithers were perfectly at home in this unscriptural gathering and entertained the mixed multitude with their jazzy music. Now you say, Pastor, I know that there are some very sincere people in these groups. I don't doubt that. In fact, I'm sure that some people caught up in all of this are genuinely born again. But may I say this morning that sincerity in and of itself is not enough. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And if we hope as Christians to have any reward at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not up to us to play the game, as it were, or run the Christian race as we please, but we are to strive according to God's word if we hope to attain the prize. Sincerity is not the ultimate test of the Christian life. Obedience is. Some further quotes. In 1999, Bill Gaither joined forces with hard-rocking DC Talk founder Toby McKeehan to create a new modern worship music label called 40 Records. And the goal was, notice, to stretch the boundary of worship and worship music. That's interesting. Stretch the boundary. And give a youthful spirit to worship music for any denomination. People say often, this is one of the smoke screens we'll deal with tonight, people often say, why do you make such a big fuss about the music? I mean, surely we shouldn't separate over music. That's because the issue has never been just about the music. This music comes with a philosophy, it comes with a doctrinal emphasis, which is an emphasis on no doctrine. You see, it's not just about the music, it's about the whole package that CCM brings with it. You understand that this morning? Speaking of the new music company, Gaither said, I view building bridges of understanding of different cultures and philosophical points of view as part of my calling. Notice, unity does not depend on our consensus of opinion, but on our unity in Christ. Well, it depends what you mean by consensus of opinion. There are some opinions that we can disagree on and still work together. But as Brother Cloud goes on to comment here in the article, this is a heretical and dangerous statement. Biblical unity does depend on a consensus of opinion about doctrine. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, which speaks of Christian unity, says there is only one faith, verse 5. This refers to the body of truth delivered by the Holy Spirit to the apostles and recorded in the New Testament scriptures. Philippians 1, 27 also speaks of Christian unity, and it demands, quote, one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is not a description of modern ecumenism. See also 1 Corinthians 1:10. Timothy was instructed to allow, quote, no other doctrine in the churches he was overseeing. 1 Timothy 1:3. According to the apostle Paul, believers are not to unify with those who teach false doctrine. They are to separate from them. Brother Seth, would you get me another glass of water, please? Thank you. A heavy drinker this morning. By the way, in preparation for this message, it was a wonderful blessing to partner in prayer and also receive counsel from both our deacon and assistant pastor all this week. They've been very intimately connected with this project and say they stand 100% behind this, so they're prepared to share the bullets. Okay? Let's put that on record now so that they can help when the grenades start flying, okay? Let's connect it back to what we're talking about. Can you see a problem with an independent Baptist preacher recommending such music? I hope you can. If you can't, maybe you're in the wrong church. Or you need to be taught. You say, well, I don't really understand this thing about music. Educate yourself. There is a book there on the table called Rock and Roll's War Against God, a new book we just got in. There is another small booklet there, won't cost you much, What Every Christian Should Know About Rock Music. There is a wealth of good biblical information that you can educate yourself with if you are truly teachable and want to know the truth. Now, with our brother's constant recommendation of worldly music, perhaps it isn't such a surprise that we heard that there was a certain agitation coming through his recent message at the Murray Bridge MBF. You say, why didn't you recommend the MBF? Because I actually take seriously my duty to you as the sheep, and I do not want you poisoned by some of these dangerous undercurrents. Why would I promote you going to a conference where, yes, you might hear 95% good preaching, but be poisoned by something like this message? I believe it's actually a dangerous message. There's enough truth to confuse you. But there's a definite agitation, which if taken on board, you could come back to a church like ours and say, what's wrong with our pastor preaching on music, preaching on movies and things like this? Now, lest I be accused of taking these out of context, let me preface this by saying, to give the brother due consideration, you would need to listen to the entire message. But I want to highlight that there was a definite agitation, and you'll notice a theme coming through. I have three clips here.
Do's and don'ts. Being conformed to the image of Christ becomes, that is to us, about what kind of music we listen to, or what kind of clothing we wear, or what kind of activities Christians are on.
Clip two.
Yet, almost any time somebody gets up on a stage and talks about personal holiness and begins to teach on why we should be holy instead of actually presenting Christ, we're usually presented with principles of separation and sanctification. That is, what music we should listen to, what clothes we should wear, what clothes we should not wear, how long hair can be on a guy, what Bible you're reading from, what movies you should or shouldn't watch. Movies? You watch movies. And in our zealousness to be holy, listen to me, we cross land and sea to reach one soul. And when he's made, we make him twofold more the child of hell with all our rules and our expectations.
It's a misuse.
We read where God said, be ye holy, for I am holy.
I've heard this type of preaching before. I mean, Robert Backs preached just like that.
Cure.
Clip three.
Music and shirts and ties and going swimming at the beach or going to the movies or using an NIV. Holiness is a free gift that was purchased for us by the Son of God because you and I could never be holy.
Now, I'll tell you where we're in agreement. I agree that holiness is something that was purchased at Calvary. We know that none of us can make ourselves holy. That holiness is something that God does through the work of salvation. But may I just say, if you are a new creature in Christ, it is simple logic, before we even look at any scripture, it is simple logic that if I am a new creature in Christ, that has implications for every area of my life. Let's not try and separate positional holiness and practical holiness. The two go together. Now let me give you some scripture on this. Positional holiness leads to practical holiness. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, please, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, this verse blows that whole thing to pieces in one verse. So be ye holy, what? In all manner of conversation. What does the word conversation mean? It means manner of life. It refers to our lifestyle. In other words, it is incorrect to say that holiness has nothing to do with my music and my movies and the places I do and do not go. The Bible says here in one verse that we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. That is error to preach that. Because it is written, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. God is holy. We've been made holy in Christ. And that does mean that holiness is supposed to touch every area of our lives. Am I right or wrong? Now notice this. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should what? Abstain from fornication. Now, if I could follow the same line of argument and say, you know, sanctification, being holy, has nothing to do with whether you fornicate or not. It just has to do with the relationship with Jesus. Now, sanctification, according to the Word of God, does involve abstaining from some things. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. This is practical sanctification. Let's not confuse the two. Yes, we agree that we are made holy in Christ as a work of salvation. None of us can achieve that. But having been made holy in Christ, from position, I go to practice. You know that. We've been preaching through Paul's epistles. How does he start off? Position, then practice. Here's what you are in Christ. Now here's how you're supposed to live. Look at verse 7 and 8. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We're called to holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You despise biblical holiness, you're despising God. By the way, the words sanctification, separation, and holiness all actually come from the same root word. Now, our brother mentioned we tend to make it about sanctification and separation. They mean the same thing. Essentially, their core meaning is the same. They all have the meaning to be set apart. So let's not confuse the issue. In fact, in another part of the message, he says, he uses the word sanctification and separation, and he says to use our words. They're not our words, they're Bible words. They're biblical words, and they all have something to do with holiness. Now, the fact is, God's word does have something to say about all those areas that were mentioned. God's word has something to say about my music. Ephesians 5:18-19, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, notice carefully, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You don't have to be a musical expert to understand this issue. That one verse deals with it. What music should a Christian be involved with in his life, personally and then corporately in the church? Well, it should be in the category of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You say, well, surely all those other songs were spiritual songs. No, they were carnal songs and worldly songs, and there is a difference between that which is carnal and worldly and that which is spiritual. Colossians 3:16 says the same truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Psalm 29 verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So God's word does have something to say about my music. God's word does have something to say about my entertainment. Psalm 101 verse 3, David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. Philippians 4:8, we're instructed, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. It is unbiblical to say that holiness has nothing to do with my music, my movies, my dress code. It does, practically speaking. Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? God's word does have something to say about my dress as well. It all comes back to obedience. If I'm a new creature in Christ, that affects the way I live. Of course, we understand, and you know I've preached from here, that no list of rules makes you holy. We understand that, but if you're holy in Christ, that's going to affect your life. With the power of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be some changes in your life and you will have some godly standards. So in other words, you don't have standards to become godly, but if you're truly godly, you'll have some standards. God's word has something to say about my dress. 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You say this is just a side issue, an independent Baptist hobby horse. Actually, it's right in the most doctrinal section of the New Testament. And it's right in the book of 1 Timothy, which, by the way, has the theme how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. It's local church doctrine, actually, how you dress for church. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, notice, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You profess godliness, you profess you know Christ, then it's logical that's going to affect the way you dress, ladies, men too. 1 Peter 3:3-4, parallel scripture there. Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Not popular today. If I came dressed in a dress this morning, would you agree with me that would be an abomination in the sight of God? All right, why is it then that you can be dressed in a pair of trousers? Are you going to shoot me for this, some of you? But I believe, on the basis of this verse, you wear a pair of jeans and it's an abomination to God as a woman. It stinks in the nostrils of God. And if you don't like that, tough. I'm just telling you what I believe the Bible says. Now, if you haven't been taught on those things, you say, I don't know any different, that's fine. We understand. There's room for growth there. But some of you know better. God's word does have something to say about my associations, the places I go. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God's word does say something about my associations, including where I do or do not go, because Proverbs 4:14-15 says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. That sounds like practical separation, doesn't it, in my activities. And it's been preached in the past and it's a faithful doctrine, a faithful truth, that when you get saved, that simply means there are certain places you won't go anymore. And it used to mean when you got saved, you read about the old testimonies, like the man, the book I've got on my shelf about this man in Northern Ireland who was a punk head, a skinhead, and into his heavy metal music. When he got saved, he tipped all his alcohol collection down the sink and he got the hammer and took the hammer to his record set and left the lounge room a mess, smashed with the records. Because being saved used to mean, by the way, it still means biblically, being saved means turning your back on the old life. It means turning your back on the way you used to dress and the places you used to go. It means leaving the dance floor and leaving the pub and leaving the old circle of friends. And it means a new life in Christ. And by the way, if you think that all sounds like bondage, you haven't tasted it yet. It's life in Christ. A new life, one free of the bondage of sin and of the bondage of all those things. Listen, by the way, you find talking to people who've been saved out of alcoholism, been saved out of pornography use, been saved out of the old life, they don't have any trouble with preaching like this. It's often second and third generation independent Baptists who think that they've discovered a new truth on the other side of the fence. There's nothing new under the sun. And all we're doing in our churches today is repeating history. Talking with Sister Tammy the other night. Sorry to drop your name in the mix there. She said, I'm actually thankful that I came out of a Pentecostal church. In this respect, I'm not thankful for some of the things that I heard and what happened, but I'm thankful in that I appreciate what I have in this church. She said when we first held one of our first conferences, she thought, oh no, I don't know if I can pay for it. And then she found out it was free. I said, well, that's a good testimony. I said, we run free conferences where you hear not rubbish, you hear the Bible, and we have to practically beg you to come. Yeah. Not her, but you, the rest of you. No, not the rest of you, some of you. Because we don't understand what we have. And we think we've discovered a new way of doing things. Listen, we're going down the road to damage and compromise and the destruction, spiritually at least, of our churches. We have people in this church who have either been saved out of or have come out of that scene. My wife's one of them. She grew up in that contemporary scene. She doesn't want to go back there, but independent Baptist young people, second generation young people, think that this is the way to go. The rock music and the loose dress and the movies. Listen to me. We don't want any of that. The issue really does come down to one of love. Do you know that? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a lot of talk about love. The issue is one of love. In fact, our brother said in his message, just get folks in love with Jesus. I said, yes, amen. In the office there when I was listening to it. Because if you get people really in love with Jesus, they'll get in love with obedience. You get in love with Jesus Christ and you'll start getting in love with obedience. If you love Christ, you will obey Christ. Please don't tell me all about love. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You can say you love Christ all you like this morning, but if you are a disobedient Christian, you are consciously and willfully and purposefully disobedient to God, then you love God in theory, but not in practice. You love God in word, not in deed. Oh, love Jesus, and you won't come to church? No, you love yourself more than you love Jesus Christ. We're going to let the chips fly where they will this morning. The issue really comes down then to one of grace. It does, actually. Grace. Well, I agree. The issue is one of grace, but the biblical grace, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know why Christ died and for you? You say he died to save me from hell and he died to save me from sin and he died to give me a place in heaven. That's all true, but don't miss this other point here. He gave himself for us, yes, to redeem us from all iniquity, but then he had something else in mind. He died for you, not just to redeem you, but that he might purify you, make you a different people, a peculiar people, a special people who have a passion for good works. So there's some dangerous endorsement and recommendation of contemporary Christian music going on. There's also an association here with an endorsement of contemporary independent Baptist pastor Robert Bax. Now, he may be new to some of you, but hopefully some of you old warriors have heard of him before. Here we have Brother Bunch with Brother Bax in last year's Pastor's Refresher School. "What a week," he says. "Amazing Pastor's Refresher School was certainly challenged. We'll be digesting ideas for a while, I think. It was great to catch up with some old friends and make new ones. Praise the Lord." Here he is pictured with Adam Gibbs from Elevate Community Church here in Adelaide. And the guest speaker for last year was Josh Tace. He's a very trendy, cool, emergent independent Baptist. You can look him up online. And our brother here, Brother Bunch, reposts his comment saying, "This man is a truly brave and godly man. Robert Bax, I'm thankful for your faithful dedication to speak truth, even when you knew it would cost you greatly." Brother Bunch reposts that, obviously approvingly. Now, if you call influencing more independent Baptists in an ungodly, worldly CCM direction than just about any other independent Baptist pastor a brave dedication to speak the truth, I don't like your definition of truth. 2 weekends ago, here he is preaching at their church, October 20 and 21st to October 20 and 21, 2019. You say, "What's all this hype about Robert Bax?" Well, Robert Bax's book here, Worship Wars, is a full-blown defence of CCM and has influenced many independent Baptists in Australia in a contemporary direction. Some of you remember Pastor Graham West. He's now dead with the Lord, but it was probably 9 years ago, 2011, how long ago was that? 8 years ago, he blew the whistle on the direction of Lighthouse and got slammed by a lot of pastors who even to this day still hold a good line, but at the time said, over the top. He said, "Watch out, this church is going in a contemporary direction." Back then, there was music that was on the edge and agitating, and there was a definite problem there. Those who were discerning saw it, got shattered down. But their church has become full-blown contemporary. Full-blown contemporary, and I've watched it over the years. Because you say, "Well, haven't you got anything better to do?" Yes, I do, and I don't spend all my time on this, by the way. But it's just interesting to see the warning of a man of God come true, and you see the gradual deterioration. Eventually, the drum kit was introduced. The lights turned off, and it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. So here's a recent music video to illustrate where they're at now. Going to try and fast forward a bit. Anyway, you get the idea. It gets very rocky, okay? It starts off gradual and then kaboomo. And Robert Bax, sadly, is still having a wide influence among Australian independent Baptists. Here he is at Southwest Baptist in Adelaide speaking just 2 years ago. So we're warning about the compromise amongst Australian independent Baptists and the MBF next year in particular. Third speaker we're going to focus on is Nathan Lloyd. He's also listed as one of the speakers for MBF 2020. Pastor of Good Shepherd Baptist, in Queensland. It's an influential church amongst Australian independent Baptists, particularly through their annual leadership conference. Now, my wife and I, when we were just early in our marriage, actually attended two in a row. This is probably 8-9 years ago as well. We went 1 year and found it quite good. The second year, we were concerned about the music. This is 8-9 years ago. My wife said, "Those songs they're singing are the songs we used to sing in the Baptist Union." We stopped going for that reason. And we have here some evidence of a CCM being used. It's something that Brother Cloud calls CCM adaption. It's where they don't have the drums yet, but nonetheless they are taking music from very clearly compromised sources. Here's a singing group singing a song called The Same Power by CCM rock artist Jeremy Camp. Now, in a minute, I'll show you the real deal, and I want you to think whether it is really the same power. So where does that song come from? You see a problem with using a song from that source in your church? 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You say, "Well, what's the problem, Pastor? It's tamed down, there's no drum kit yet." Yes, but invariably, when you begin importing that sort of music into your church, you have embarked on a slippery slope. And it's only a matter of time. By the way, where are they getting that music from? Someone in the worship team there is well acquainted with CCM. And I'm not a betting man because I'm a Christian. But if I was, I would almost bet my bank account that they listen to the hardcore stuff in their personal lives. Almost guarantee you. Tonight we'll talk a little bit more about why it's not just the issues, not merely about the music. Now, the music itself is serious enough. What a silly thing to say. What is just about the music? Well, let's just take that alone, the music itself. But it's not just about the music. We'll talk about that more later. The second clip, "What a Wonderful Name" by Hillsong Worship. If you're discerning, you can hear, even without the drums, you can tell this is a song that's on the edge. Where does that song come from? And smoke. It's got a bit like a nightclub, isn't it? Tattoos. It is a wonderful name. But I actually almost wept when I saw that this week. When you consider the Jesus of the Bible, and they're singing to him like he's some romantic boyfriend, it's wickedness. Another example of a song from a modern worship CCM artist, "All the Way My Saviour Leads." It's not the old hymn, but a rendition by Chris Tomlin. It's dangerous to be using music and from these sources. Now, the recording is very grainy, so I'll just skip to the actual Chris Tomlin. Here he is. He's a big name in CCM, contemporary Christian music. And I wasn't able to find an excerpt of that particular song, but just to give you an idea of what sort of an artist he is, I'll just play this very briefly. You probably had enough by now, hopefully. But I'm trying to, yep. Also, there is association going on with Robert Bax. I spoke to him about him before. Since Robert Bax's clear departure from the old paths, Brother Lloyd has had him to preach in his church, as pictured here in 2018, despite Robert Bax's departure from the old paths and promotion of a worldly, compromised Christianity. We're going to try and wrap it up for this morning. What's the big deal, you say? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evangelist Gordon Sears says this, when the standard of music is lowered, then the standard of dress is also lowered. When the standard of dress is lowered, then the standard of conduct is also lowered. When the standard of conduct is lowered, then the sense of value in God's truth is lowered. You see, it's not just about the music. It is about the music. That's serious enough. But this is the point, is it comes with a package. And I could stand here for probably hours and give you real-life examples of churches that were once strong, Bible-preaching, KJV-using, hymn-singing churches that are now full-blown contemporary, and it all started with the subtle inroads of this type of music. Dr. Frank Garlock, some of his hymns are in our hymn book here, a man who has had a lot of experience in this area, said in a message in 2001, if a church starts using CCM, it will eventually lose all other standards. That can be demonstrated, again, in history and recent history. Lighthouse Baptist Church, Rockhampton, a very clear example of this. Dr. Ernest Pickering, in his book, The Tragedy of Compromise, said, perhaps nothing precipitates a slide toward new evangelicalism more than the introduction of contemporary Christian music. This inevitably leads toward a gradual slide in other areas as well until the entire church is infiltrated by ideas and programs alien to the original position of the church. It is a big deal. And except for revival in some of these churches and a real turning back to the Lord on the part of the leadership, guaranteed they will be unrecognizable, those churches. They'll be just like some of the others in a matter of time and probably not very long. Victor Sears, these are quotes I got out of an article by David Cloud. Good fundamental Baptists and others that refuse the teachings of the charismatic crowd concerning tongues, signs, miracles, and so forth are now singing their music in our churches and preparing our people for the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is the new Trojan horse move, notice, to deaden our churches to spiritual truth. So it is a big deal. It's more than just the music. Listen to what A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in what they appear. The long career of Israel demonstrates this clearly enough, and the history of the church confirms it. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. Notice this, the first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. That's where it starts. You can't sing music like that unless you have had an adjustment in your high view of God. To use the same music that the world dances to and fornicates to and gets drunks to in the bars and the nightclubs of our town and put the name of Christ into it is a blasphemous thing. We will continue tonight tonight, you really need to hear, you need to come back. Because I'm going to preempt and rebut some smoke screens that are inevitable with a message like this. Okay, we're going to deal with that along with some other things. You need to come back tonight. There'll be less, we're not looking at any more clips about music and things, but we're going to lay out some truths before you, and I'm going to give a rebuttal to typical smoke screens that are thrown up with debates like this. For example, don't disagree with what you said, Pastor, but it was how you did it. We're going to deal with that tonight. But for conclusion this morning, this verse came to mind, Exodus 32:26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." It's time some of you crossed the floor and stood with the preacher, stood with the church, and said, "I'll stand on this issue, even if it costs me." It's time to stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Not just in the church, by the way. Maybe some of you here, you say, "Yeah, sure, Pastor, I can see we shouldn't have music like that in the church." But what about in your personal life? What are you listening to in the car? What are you listening to in the home? What are you listening to on your iPhone and your iPod? It's just as wicked to listen to that stuff in your personal lives as it is in the church house. So come back tonight for part two of this message of warning. Message that has been a very agonizing one for me to prepare and even to deliver, but one I believe that is necessary. And going back to my original aim, I'm seeking to discharge my duty to you as the flock that God has called me to oversee by pointing out, calling attention to these compromises. It might help you understand too why sometimes I don't recommend certain conferences. Sometimes on the surface you think, "Oh, it's all this politics, whatever." Sometimes there are genuine pastoral reasons. And I am concerned about some of these undercurrents that are running through the MBF at the moment. And I hope that there will be others who will call it out for what it is and take a stand against it. That's my motive, to be a help to you, first and foremost, as the people God has called me to, and then other like-minded brethren as the Lord leads. Let's pray. Father, we commit this message into your hands.